Today's scripture will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Well, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I did get a chance to say hello to some of the parents of our members joining us. And once again, it's nice having you here with us and always visiting your children, but also our church. And we're glad that you're joining us for worship. We're in chapter 11, and I skipped many chapters to go. We'll go back to chapters 4, but we're in chapter 11 because it talks about the Lord's Supper. And today was our designated Sunday to serve the Lord's Supper. Communion, the Eucharist, the love feast. However, whatever tradition you may have grown up in and whatever you may have called it, it is us coming to the table and really recognizing once again what Christ has done, his sacrifice for us. And that's what this Eucharist, the communion, stands for. Now, I think in the West, and I'm guilty of this as well, we often come to the table as an individual. And this is not to take any individualistic sense about us, but we really come and approach the table with my individual sins, my struggles, my brokenness. We often feel guilty knowing what we've done, what we've been doing over the past week or 2 weeks or a month. And we ask the Lord to forgive my sins. And I take nothing away from the meaningfulness of an individual approaching the Lord's table. But the way in which the Lord's table was served in the early church that we've named Christ Jesus, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, and we are united in one baptism, one faith into Christ, we stand together as a united body of Christ, united church. And therefore, we can come and celebrate this unity. Celebrate the fact that this only exists, not because we're good citizens and we're kind to each other, but because the Lord has brought this family together. And so it's in that perspective, not taking anything away from coming as individuals, dealing with the sinfulness, brokenness of our hearts, but to remind ourselves through 1 Corinthians that this was really meant for the body. I suggest to us as a church in the West, that oftentimes our shortcomings, our failings, our struggles as a Christian is because we do not celebrate as a body of Christ. That we approach Christian life too often individualistically and not as a community. And we're battling that. As individuals, some of the telltale signs are we get easily offended by the people of the church, our brothers and sisters who God might be using to help us, but we get easily offended. We just cut fellowship. When going through some crisis in our spiritual lives, we tend to actually feel a lot of remorse, guilt, and shame. We tend to feel that our weakness is actually a point of being shamed. So we separate ourselves. We segregate ourselves. We stop going to the small group. We stop attending prayer meeting because I need to deal with this by myself, on my own. And once I've figured it out, I'll join you, rest of you. And I think that's a horrible and unbiblical way of entering into crisis or any spiritual growth. And so today, I hope we can celebrate the Lord's table as a body of Christ that God has united together, and to really come and allow the Lord to, in a way, dissolve this cultural bias toward individualism. So Paul begins this section off, and the title of this is Coming to the Lord's Supper as One. But Paul begins off this section with something very disturbing, shocking. He says, your meetings do more harm than it does good. Now think about what he's saying. Put it in our context. Your small group, okay, small group leader. Simon, I see you right in the middle. Simon, your small group. It does more damage to our church than it helps people. What are we going to do, Simon? Okay. Campus ministry, folks, those who belong to IV, AA, or whatever it may be, your campus ministry produces more atheists than it does disciples of Jesus Christ. What's going on? Okay. You'd be offended. Married couples ministry. Oh, God. Your married couples ministry. You produce more divorces than happy marriages. Okay, now you're responding. Okay. Or young adult ministry, if you want to call it that. There's more secularism there than there is godliness. Football team. You produce more losers than winners. Spiritually speaking. Now you get what Paul is saying, okay? Your meetings do more harm than good. When the Corinthian church gathers together, there is more damage that I have to control, more fires that I need to put out than promoting God's kingdom. I think some people were eating the Lord's Supper while Paul's letter was being read to the congregation. And I think as soon as Paul's, this section, chapter 11, came up, I think some people choked over their food. Oh, what did Paul say? Just my imagination. But there was something going on that Paul really had to deal with, and this was in the matter of the Lord's Supper. So let's see what he has to say. First thing is that your socioeconomic divisions between Christians, it violates the message of Christ. The message of Christ was unity, humility, sacrifice, self-giving love. And the fact that you go ahead with your supper that way, that division that is apparent that I heard about, that I cannot even believe you're doing, it violates the very message of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says, when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Now, we dealt with some of the disunity that was going on in the first Corinthian church. People were following Peter, some were following Apollo, some were following Paul, and there was all this kind of divisiveness because they were used to being treated well if they would put themselves under one patron, what kind of a person that had privilege to give something. But this wasn't about that. This divisiveness came as a result of the rich and the poor just basically eating in different regions, shaming the poor. The home of a first Corinthian church typically looked like this. Particularly if you were of the on the wealthy class, a rich person's home, this is what it would have looked like. It looks like a nice home that you might find here in San Diego at a nice suburbia area. But the way that family units worked back then is very different from the way that we've known most of our lives. Unless by circumstances, if some of you had to live with like cousins and uncles and aunts, and it was a very like extended family living under the same roof, because that was what was going on in the first Corinthian home. Today, typically in our day, we live under a roof, and it's mom, dad, brother, sister, siblings, and it's a place for family to kind of retreat from the world, retreat from work, come and enjoy family time. I hear in California now they're abolishing homework, right? For little kids, they're trying to abolish all homework. Why? Because the family unit is breaking down, and they want children to go home and not stress about addition and subtraction, but to actually find time with moms and dads. Good luck with that when your moms and dads are competing with iPads and all this. Anyway, good idea. Okay. So the home today is really a small nuclear family. 2,000 years ago in Corinth, it was not like that. You not only had mom, dad, brothers and sisters and siblings, but you also had in there the quarters made for the servants, the slaves in the biblical word. They also lived with you. That happens in some societies today. But also with that, this was actually your place of business. So this was your storefront. And so if you were running some kind of a business, this was actually, this is where you conducted your business as well. It was very likely that your children were being homeschooled, educated. And because you were wealthy, other children were also coming to your home to learn, to be educated under your teaching as you hired tutors. So we're talking about this square footage right here being all kinds of functions and usage. This is why when Paul writes his letter to Ephesians and Colossians, he goes over a lot of the relationship dynamic. You know, I know some of you college students, you live in a two-bedroom, maybe 1,000, 1,100 square foot. If you're lucky, 1,200, 1,300 square foot. And there's like five of you. And trust me, I've heard the drama that goes on in your homes, in your apartment. The drama for your mama, is that what they say? There is drama, naturally. There's all kinds of rules and expectations that's being broken, and you're trying to just stay still. And now you at the Christian dynamic, you have to be loving, but that man that you live with is a sloth, and how do you deal with this? Now, imagine that times 10, times 20, so many people. There was a lot of drama in the home life. And this is why Paul writes. But see, it was in this place, a place like for many people to live in God's grace. But see, it was in this place, a place like this, that the church would gather on the Lord's Day. So many would come celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as they celebrated the Lord's Supper, I think Paul had done a great job or tried his best for a year and a half to really instill the values of Christ, the teachings of Christ, and to bring together a family of God. But as soon as he departed, I think the things that he taught, the practices that the church he was trying to really enforce, began to fall apart. And naturally, they began to kind of go back to the cultural ways, to the Roman Empire ways, to the Corinthian city's practices. And that was social segregation. Did you ever grow up in a home where your parents did not allow you to watch TV during the weekdays? Is that kind of your homes? No? Yes? I don't know. You guys have like so many avenues for media now. I grew up in a home like that. And as soon as mom and dad left for an evening date or an evening engagement, what do you think us kids did? The TV came right on, right? I think that's what was going on. As soon as Apostle Paul went on his next journey, next assignment, I think the kids took control. And they decided, well, let's go back to playing the old way. So there's an area right here in this area called triclinium, okay? And that area was actually the official dining room of this household. And then there's this place where it's called the atrium. And it was this where the socioeconomic class would actually divide. The rich would go and find themselves in the triclinium, eating the choicest food, the choicest wines, the breads. All the best foods were served here. And they would, as the custom, they would just kind of recline at this table. And there weren't many of them, so they would recline together, eating the wonderful food. The rest of the church, rest of the church family, the poor, would find themselves huddled then in the atrium. More likely standing, not reclining, huddled. And the food served there was of lower quality, older, not the fresh food. And so that was what was going on in the Corinthian church. It was reported to Paul as he had gone, moved on to Ephesus, that this has come back. The way that the Corinthians, the way that the world does things, it's come right back into the church since you've left. And this is why Paul says, I cannot believe it. When he writes the words, to some extent, I believe it, he's really, it's kind of a verbiage saying, this is unbelievable. I can't even believe you're doing this, acting just like the pagans. What did I teach you about Christ? And you say this is the Lord's Supper, and in verse 20, clearly this is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? And he's really angry at this behavior. See, the kind of socioeconomic division that was going on in the Corinthian church, it violated the message of Christ, the unity of his body. Now, I want to apply this into other areas, and this is up to you, but there are other areas in which methods in which we decide to bring divisiveness. A lot of times in a church like us, it's probably more likely interpersonal conflict. And once we've gone that down that track, we've placed our judgment on certain personality traits, he, she, this way. And we can easily go being divided. And so this word challenges us. The communion, once again, invites us back towards unity. Christians, we must look out for the less fortunate. The less fortunate members of the body of Christ. This is a privilege. This is a privilege. It is not, I don't want you to misunderstand. This is not law, per se. We've gone beyond law. But as the Spirit of God governs and rules over our hearts, when we have the opportunities to give, to be generous, to act kindly to those who may not have things, people who may not have things, that is the work of God's Spirit. In verse 19, Paul is being very sarcastic again. He says, no doubt there has to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. You, the rich, the wealthy, the ones who are eating in the fine dining hall, of course you're approved. You have wealth. You have the fine food. You have everything. Of course you're the approved ones. You know, if I wanted to kind of play this out in our church, as kind of, you know, a real life kind of experiment, I would say today, after service, following today's service, our hospitality team has prepared wonderful, wonderful refreshments. And we've gone out of our way to bring sushi platters for all the young adults. And so young adults, please go into the NPR, and it's air conditioned, and the tablecloth are there. And please enjoy. Now, all you college students, okay, you good-for-nothing people, troublemakers. See that van? Some people call it the kidnap van, or the Kairos kidnap van. Yeah. We bought some Costco pizza last night, and it should still be in there. And so knock yourself out, okay? Now, your college students would not come back to this church if we did that. You laugh. Enjoy that, but for the Corinthian church, it wasn't an issue of pragmatics. It wasn't that the trilineum was too small. This was the way homes were established to bring shame, to bring a sense that we have made it. We are the patrons. We are the ones who you need to come and really recognize who we are. And you, the rest of you in the atrium, this is a way of putting you into your place, that you belong there. You belong with the poor. And you ought to feel ashamed of that. So this was by design. And that was what was really just coming back to the body of Christ, to the church, Corinthian church. And Paul said, what are you doing? One goes hungry, verse 21, while another gets drunk. You, the approved, you must be so full. And what made this even more prevalent was the poor actually had to work longer hours. So by the time the church would gather for the Lord's Supper, well, guess what? Who arrived early? The rich, who neither had to work nor or was able to get off of work at an earlier hour. They arrived on time. Oh, what do you know? The food is all prepared. Let's eat. And as they ate and ate and ate, they left none for the latecomers who are coming off of work late, making smaller wages, having to extend their hours of work, rushing in to join the Lord's table, to worship the Lord, only to experience what the rest of the culture already painted, a shaming experience. And so the Lord, Paul says, readjust. In verse 33, when you gather to eat, eat together. It sounds so obvious to us. Just wait for everyone else to come. And when they've arrived, eat together. And I may even add, based on the context, he might have urged the rich to leave the comforts, the reclining table. Go out to the atrium. There are your brothers, there are your sisters. Allow those in the atrium to come in to the dining hall. And as for the food that is served, let all eat. That is the Lord's Supper. That a church body comes together, countercultural, in fact, abolishing, dismissing any sense of shame. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound like the kind of community, the kind of kingdom thing you want to see here on earth in your life? I know most of you on the outward would say yes, but if you're honest, deep inside, we carry all the sinfulness that manifests. You know, stuff that we see on TV and the news and the media online about racism and then the class warfare and the way there's injustice, you know? It's easy to point our fingers out there and say they have issues. But the truth is, all that stuff lies in our hearts. All that junk lies in our hearts. And this is why the Lord's table is offered to us. It's only through the Lord's table do we experience unity. Now, I want to share this. Okay, this sounds like kind of I'm reversing or kind of putting a brake on things, because 1 John 3:17 tells us, if anyone has material possessions and you see your brother in need, but you have no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So you have material and you see somebody in need, but you kind of disregard, you ignore, you just keep eating your choice food and wine and this and that, and you have no pity. It's easy for us to feel guilty, like, oh my goodness, how can I do that when that person has need and here I am being a glutton? Now, it's easy to misunderstand this, okay? Especially in our day. And I want to go over some principles here to really help us to navigate through a very difficult challenge. Yes, we, as the Lord is blessing us financially, we are, of course, that the Spirit of God governs our hearts and urges us to share. But have you ever thought about this? You give once, and you usually elicit appreciation. Hey, thank you. That was awesome. I wasn't expecting it from you. Thanks, man. You give twice, and you're starting to move towards anticipation. The person is saying, oh, I hope he comes again, because last time he came, he gave me something. It's like my children, right? Every time I go, I try to buy a little whatever, a toy, coming back home. And now it's, now it's expectation. Mom, dad went away. What's he going to bring this time? Okay? But this is the human heart, not just my children. Give three times, and you begin to create then a sense of expectation. It's going to happen. What happens if you give more? You're encouraging now. Dad, I'm entitled to this. In fact, next time you go, make sure the gift you bring back is worth my enjoyment. And you give and give and give. You actually establish a very unhealthy relationship. Dependency. That's not the aim. That's not the goal of Christian community. That is not why the message of Christ is to give and share. It is not law. I want you to hear me well. It is not law to the point where you're hurting yourself, you're hurting your marriage, you're hurting your family, you're hurting your children, you're hurting. And this is why it takes a sensitive heart, the spirit of sensitivity, to be able to obey when the Spirit calls us to, invites us to. So this book is by Bob Lupton, who says, Toxic Charity, How the Church Hurts Those They Actually Help. We're actually hurting them. We're actually hurting them when God has given each individual the capacity to really be governed by God's Spirit and to live and to be those who govern over the earth. We've created them to be completely codependent on my money. Trust me, I don't have that much. We have to rethink what it means to be poor. And yes, material poverty is part of the definition. However, when we think from a kingdom perspective, poverty is not simply a lack of material possessions, but a result of a broken relationship or a lack thereof with God, with self, with others, the rest of creation. There is such utter brokenness that this is not just a money, a material issue. It goes way deeper than that. Money, giving, wealth is just that much. Poverty alleviation is rooted then, according to the Christian worldview, in the ministry of Christ's reconciliation. The church is to be Christ's agent of reconciliation. And we help by helping empower people to fulfill their call to glorify God. Those who are in need, we're helping. In order for that you would be raised up and reconciled to God, to yourself, to the community, to the world. And as you're empowered by the Spirit of God, that you yourself begin to pick up the pace of your personal gifting and calling. And you work and you support not only yourself, but through you others can be supported. That is really helping. Working in participation, and this is working now. And participation with others, but also with the ones that we're helping, okay? Because this then is vital to avoid paternalism or the word dependency. Doing things for people that they can actually do for themselves, that they're capable of getting a job, they're capable of going out. They may need some guidance and some coaching and some helping, but they're quite capable. Now, we do it meaningfully, with dignity, of course, patiently. But by participating, the materially poor are able to more fully enjoy their God-given dominion. Then by dominion, we're saying their capacity to work and help and serve over their individual lives and over creation. When that person who's been struggling with poverty is raised and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and is able to produce work that really manifests the glory of God, then you know this is really the kind of ministry, the ministry of reconciliation that is going on in your life through you to those who are in need. The ultimate goal then is helping is not to just increase the material well-being of the poor, but also to glorify God through the church's witness to the transforming power of the kingdom of God. There's a lot of Christian lingo, but let me give you an example. Okay, you know, there's been times when, due to circumstances, dire circumstances, some of our church members have struggled financially. And I've been moved by the response of Kairos people who, through a small group or through just a network of people, will get the word out with dignity, without any intention to embarrass anyone, saying, can we put some funds together? Can we put some finances together? And if you can't, no worries. Don't worry about it. No guilt, no shame. But if we can, if you are willing to sacrifice, pray and consider, but let's put some funding together and let's help this sister. Let's help this brother. Let's sacrifice what could have been mine, what was yours, so that we can help. There's been times like that, and I recommend this. If you do this, this is not for my gain or anything, but go through the church. Go through the church body. Because if you go through your personal pocket, your personal bank statement, bank account, you do potentially create an unhealthy relationship where you now hold the power. This is a power relationship. Remember I gave you? Remember what I did for you last month? You owe me. That's not Christian relationship. Here you go. My left hand doesn't even know what my right hand is doing. And so when you go through the church, we give anonymously and we give as a gift. And we just say, this is from the loving brothers and sisters. Here you go. Now that's happened from time to time in our church. That is a result of not pity, not sympathy, not toxic giving, but of united Christian love. Where does this come from? This comes from Christ himself, of course, because Paul says in verse 23, we didn't read it, but verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Paul is saying, this isn't my idea. I didn't come up with this idea to be generous and to be to tackle the socioeconomic division. No, 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 that wasn't my idea. This is Christ's idea. I just received from him, and I'm just passing it along. I'm just giving it to you. Are we conduits? When we come and celebrate the Lord's table, are we reminded that this really is the one of the brightest and the best place here on earth where the self-giving love is going to be practiced time and time and time again? Christ, he says, "This is my body. Do this then in remembrance of me." And then he says, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now do this then in remembrance of me." If Christ was unfairly martyred or executed because of his teachings were just too radical and it challenged the religious kind of the norm of that time, the Jewish religious people who were trying to make just peace with Rome, but his teaching about God's kingdom kind of rubbed everybody the wrong way, and so they had them arrested and they executed him. If that was really what the version of the gospel, then we just have a sad carpenter who taught radical things, showed up at the wrong time into the wrong context, and because of that, he was killed. But that's not the story. Do you remember that he wrestles with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? He knows that the backdrop, the backstory is, yes, the religious leaders want to put him away. They want to kill him. The Romans, they don't like him. He might be inciting a riot. But never mind all that. Even as disciples are saying, "Should I bring a sword? Is this the revolution we're going to start?" No, Christ said, "This is me, the Father." And he prays to the Father, is there any other way to do this? But he says, "But if this is your way and your will, amen, amen." So be it. Now we might give credit to the Jewish leaders, to the Roman soldiers, but they're not in control of this. They're just bit players, actors on stage, following the grand story of the Son of God saying, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he gave his life for those who despised him, those who hated him, those who rejected him. When we come to the Lord's table, it is a celebration of that giving love. You know, what was sad was in verse 30, Paul explains, some of you have fallen weak, some of you have fallen sick, and some of you have fallen even asleep. And I really, before I prepared this message, I used to think, oh God, if we don't approach the table with sincerity, with honesty, with this kind of remorse and just sincerity before God, humility, whoa, we can get sick, we can get ill, like we'll get judged. Some of us might even die. That's some serious stuff that was happening. But reading through the commentaries, I realized what was going on was because the rich, the wealthy, they were eating all the food. The poor, the malnourished people were actually coming. And rather than getting fed by the church, taken care by the church, they were just going back home starving. Just as hungry as they were before. And out of malnutrition, they were getting sick, they were getting ill. And eventually, falling to their death. And the church just smugly said, "Oh, we'll show up to your funerals. We will give you our eulogies. By the way, we're going to sit in our triclinium." Is that who we are? Is that who we are? If that's who we are, our church is doing more harm than good. We're producing more sick people and ill people and dying people than doing good. The Lord's Supper is about the unity and the love of God, the self-giving love of God, that no matter class, skin color, cultural background, family background, work industry, whatever it is that could be divisive. But for our church, interpersonal conflicts, the main enemy that seems to divide a nice church like ours, you cannot defeat that, because that same ugliness that existed in the Corinthian church is in our hearts, every one of us, in my heart as well. And so when the Word of God says to examine yourself, it is to say, honestly, this is my struggle. And I am not going to defeat the sin of divisiveness in and of my own accord, my strength. I will not be able to defeat this. I don't have the human capacity to do this. I'm a broken man. The depravity of sin has affected me all the way to my inner core. I could just as easily be a racist. I could just as easily be one who really mocks genders. And so I need to come to the source and be united spiritually in Christ, where God gives me the grace through his body, his blood, and that transforms my wicked heart. And when a church stands united, when a church stands united in Christ, and the stuff that's coming out is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all this stuff is coming out, why wouldn't people want to be part of this body? You know, I just end with this. I heard about one of our small groups where there's some roommates in that situation, and one of the roommates is not of the Christian faith, even Muslim background. And, you know, she was in her room because the small group is taking place in the living room. And the roommate, you know, kind of using that home, they felt a little bit kind of bad because, you know, sometimes when you're not part of it and you're in a bedroom on your own and you're kind of like, you're trapped, right? Like, can I go out and get a glass of water? Can I use the bathroom? Ooh, I don't want to, you know, bother. Stuff like that is going on. So once the small group was done, one of the sisters approached her saying, hey, you know, thank you so much for hospitality and being open and being willing. And, when, you know, if at any time you need to come out, please, this is your home, you know, please do this. And then that person responds saying, hey, is that what you guys do? Like, you just sing like that? And she was like, yeah. You know, that's what we do. We just sing like that. Well, that's so neat. That's not what we do in our religious background. And there's so much, like, joy. I feel like even from my bedroom, I could feel, like, joy. I hear joy in that place. Yeah. Of course there's joy there. Because people are gathering, united under Christ, loving, serving, being humble, celebrating his presence, loving him, learning from him. And when the Spirit of God governs that place, love, joy, peace, patience is the stuff that comes out. Kairos Church. This is a wonderful, God is doing wonderful things here. God is ministering to us. We don't have to be a church that does more harm, but we do good. Let's come today and celebrate our body, the Lord's body, the Lord's blood. And let's celebrate and receive from him his grace. Amen. Amen.